There it is. So how about we start off with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. We'll be talking about the four last things, which sometimes can be somewhat frightening, sometimes gruesome or morbid, but we ask that you allow the Holy Spirit in this room with us now so that we can truly understand what it is that's important and how we should take that out into our lives. And we pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Just I'll give you 2 seconds on me so you know kind of where I'm coming from. So I was raised in the Episcopal Church in Philadelphia in a kind of, I would call it a WASPy type neighborhood outside of Philadelphia. I went through RCIA 27 years ago when I was in graduate school. I believe 100%, and I doubt enough to keep it real, which I wish that... Did you start this recording? I wish I didn't doubt. I do have serious doubts sometimes, but I believe that that's God working in my heart to strengthen my faith, and it's not really a point of weakness. I do rely on groups like this to sustain me, and what I've learned is that the more I engage, the more I learn, and the better it gets. So that's just kind of a quick view on me. Anybody who is taking heat for going through RCIA, talk to me. I took more heat than you can imagine, particularly from my own family. But I can tell you that it is the best decision I've ever made. Okay, so why? Why are we going to talk about the four last things? Why is that important? Well, not to be like too, you know, existential, but it's very important for us. I mean, it's life or death for us to understand this in why we think about the four last things. And I'll try to make it as real as I can for you. This is a photograph, the man standing there, that's my brother-in-law, John Rezac. This picture was taken in April of 2017. They were at the baptism for his youngest, that's Levi. He's got 3 boys, and that's his wife standing next to him. About a month after this picture was taken, John passed away. And it raised all sorts of questions. Going back to why are we talking about this? It's an important question for everybody. Beyond the grief, beyond all of the sadness that we felt, there was a very real question about where's John now? And how do we know that? So that's why we're going to do our best to tackle this topic today. So some of the goals. Number one, understand why it's an important topic for everybody. Explain the church's teaching on death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And describe some of the ways that help us get to heaven. I always think it's important to try to think about some of the questions that might be on your mind. And because there are some misconceptions in this area. What does the church teach about getting to heaven? Does hell really exist? Can I know if I'm going to make it to heaven? Is that a guarantee? Is that a certainty? What should I be doing now? What's purgatory? Is it just like hell light? Are holy people like priests and nuns, are they in purgatory? Can I lose my salvation? What about non-Catholics? What about people who never heard about God? All pretty deep kind of, you know, philosophical questions, but I think that most of you in the room have either had those questions or heard those questions. So hopefully we'll feel a little bit better about some of these questions by the time we finish. So this is me in the water, you know, tossing around in the waves, desperately trying to just hold on. And there's God. God's my anchor. He's going to make sure that I don't drift away, go into the rocks. And that connection, that bond, that love that God has for me is always there. I'm always going to be tethered to God. And we see this in Scripture. So could you do me a favor? If you could pull out your catechism. We're going to go to 1037. You want to, can you read for us here?
Me?
Yep.
God predestines no one to go to hell. For this, a willful turning away from God, a mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in it until the end. In the Eucharistic liturgy and in the daily prayers for our faithful, the Church implores the mercy of God, who does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance.
Thank you. So this is one of the important points. God doesn't predestine anybody to go to hell or to heaven. God wants everybody to be with him in heaven. Well, if that's the case, then why is this our nature? Just running away from God. I mean, that is our nature. How could it be that way? If God truly wants us to be in heaven with him, he could just will it. I mean, he could just make it happen. Yet we do this. We run away. Why do you think that is?
Free will.
Free will.
He wants us to come by our own doing, not by force.
Yep. So what did Job do, right? God calls Job, says, go to Nineveh. What does he do? No, sir, I'm not going there. And then he gets eaten up by a whale. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's from 1 Corinthians. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just sit with your table and talk for about 5 minutes. Think about this question. If God wants so much for us to have a relationship with him, then why do we tend to run away as much as we do? Let's get 5 minutes and have you kind of talk about that. I thought your answer earlier was about free will was right on. I mean, it is a little bit confusing sometimes, and that is, why would he give us free will? And part of it is to be able to discover on our own that love for God. So to get a little bit crunchy, now I'm a very much of a process guy. So when I put up, you know, a process flow diagram, it's generally because it helps me think through things a little bit better. So we talked about four things. I have actually added one. I called it zero because I really can't add one and make it five. And that's kind of how we're living our lives today. It's this loop of, yep, we sin, we confess, and then we get this question, are we dead? No. So we go back and we kind of keep doing this in this do loop. But then eventually we do die. And then we get into the kind of complicated part of it. Are we in a state of grace? If we are, great. Are we pure? Awesome. If we are, then we'll go to heaven. But if we're not, then we'll spend some time in purgatory. We're going to talk about all of these things. But if I'm not in a state of grace, I get another chance. Did I reject God? If I didn't reject God, and I'm not in a state of grace, then I can still go to purgatory. But if I did reject God, then there's a consequence for that, and we're going to talk about that.
So if you die and you're not in a state of grace, but you don't reject God, then you go to purgatory?
Yep.
Okay, because I thought if you.
So imagine you haven't been to reconciliation in 5 years, and you die, but you haven't rejected God. Yeah. There would be, but imagine you actually just came from confession. You get hit by a bus, and maybe you are in a state of grace, but are you pure? And then you'll spend some time in purgatory.
Right. But isn't it? I thought, because I've heard of perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Sorry, I just want to make sure I know my stuff.
That's a good way.
Yeah, I mean, that's one of the questions when I leave reconciliation. Did I really give it my best? Did I really, really, really share everything?
Well, I've heard that a priest can forgive imperfect contrition, but if you die and you don't have and you haven't gone to confession and you don't have perfect contrition, then that's the path to hell. Is that true?
I don't know. I'm not an expert on that. Bernadette, you want to?
So I've heard of it, like a priest can forgive imperfect contrition. But, like, if you don't go to confession, you still accept God, but you don't have perfect contrition that you're not going to purgatory or that you're actually are going to hell. I've heard that. Is that true?
That question, I am not certain the answer.
Okay. I've always heard that imperfect contrition is sufficient, but perfect contrition is what we should strive for.
Right, that's what I heard.
Oh. Okay, because I thought you had to go to a priest for imperfect contrition to be forgiven. That's just what I've been told.
Right. Perfect contrition just means like you feel bad because you have offended God, whereas imperfect contrition means you feel bad because you're afraid of hell.
Uh-huh.
So like fearing hell is good enough, but we should feel bad because we have offended God.
Okay.
Very good segue into the next point, because. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Sorry. When Jesus was on the cross and he turned to the thief next to him and he was like, okay, you believe in me, you go to heaven, or you will be on my kingdom. Is that, I mean, obviously we don't know the specific circumstances, and to what extent only God knows how much that thief believed, and maybe he believed fully, and by confessing his faith under those circumstances and taking into account those conditions, it was equivalent to full confession of all of his sins, and like,
yeah.
I don't know if I'm like kind of going on a roundabout way, but like some people can confess the faith and not believe either.
Right.
But that confession itself fulfilled like being repentant and therefore allowed him to go straight to heaven. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It makes sense. And in the very first slide that I said I believe 100%, but I doubt enough to keep me real. That's a good example of where I might be at Mass or I might be at adoration and my mind wanders and I'm like, am I really here? Do I really, really, truly engage? And so, yeah, I think that that's a very real feeling, or at least it's a very real feeling for me.
Protestants use that as kind of like a negation of purgatory and like purgatory being this made up place. And I know I think you're going to address it later on in slides, but like just the scriptural basis or support that can
yeah.
support that.
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Does that verse mean that there is no purgatory?
Oh, and there are what I call direct admits to heaven. I mean, there are certainly martyrs are, you know, they go directly to heaven. And so that does not, just because somebody might go directly to heaven does not mean there's not a purgatory. That's in the Catholic teaching. Which is part of the segue is, so I'm going to refer to Paul's letter to the Romans quite a bit during the next 30 minutes. And it really is very much somewhat of an instruction or a guide that Paul wrote to the Romans, because they were living kind of together with the Jews and essentially trying to work out some of these rules that we're talking about and understanding what's the right way to do things and what's the right way for us to think and believe. And one of the big, you know, kind of questions was this justification apart from the law. So if I follow all of your rules, am I going to have salvation? And the answer is no, because your salvation is going to come through your faith. And your faith will then direct your actions and how you actually behave and what you do. So again, if you wouldn't mind, open up to the Catechism 1993. Can I ask you to read? Would you be able to read 1993? Page 537.
Justification establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. On man's part, it is expressed by the assent of faith to the Word of God, which invites him to conversion, and in the cooperation of charity, with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who precedes and preserves his assent.
Thank you. So, back to your point about free will, this is establishes this cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. And there are certain things that help us get there. You mentioned earlier about, you know, making it a habit, joining a church, getting involved. There are these graces that help us when it comes to sanctification. There are actual graces and sanctifying graces. So an actual grace is, I call it, it's kind of a supernatural kick in the pants, and it gets the will and the intellect moving. For example, I feel that I want to pray the rosary on my commute to work. That's a kind of a real grace. It's a supernatural kick in the pants that says, hey, you've got to do something. Hey, you've got to make sure that you join the church. Get those habits in. By having those habits in place and doing those behaviors, those actual graces, that then allows us to have the sanctifying graces, which are an undeniable and constant desire to love God and glorify Him. Again, we're looking at Romans. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. All right. The other thing on point zero, it's what I call absolute morality. You know the joke about, if you're getting, you and your buddy are getting chased by a bear, you don't have to be faster than the bear, just faster than your buddy. Morality is not, it's not relative. Morality is absolute. You can't say, I'm a good person, I work hard, I love my friends, and I'm not a jerk. That's relative. I mean, that's a necessary condition. You have to kind of be that way. Be loving to all, all of your friends and your family and people around you. But it's not sufficient. And we can't say, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I'm doing okay for myself. We have to look at God's law and understand what is that absolute morality and how do we live our life according to that and not fool ourselves that we're better than the next person. So how do you do that? Build your fortress now. Prayer, mass, confession, fasting, alms, teachings, be here. These are the kind of things that allow us to make sure that we're living our life in that point zero, that do loop of, you know, sin, confess, am I dead? Sin, confess, am I dead? These are the kind of things that help us build our fortress now. All right, now we'll talk about step number one, which is death. There's this spectrum of certainty in our lives. On the left, it's like, I have no idea. I am 0% certain. On the right, 100%. I know this for a fact. What do we know? I'm going to die, right? That's a certainty, unless you're super powered.
Or Jesus comes back.
Right. First. And when I die, it's too late for me to do anything else. We read in the gospel this morning that it happens at that instant, at that moment, is when our fate is determined. I have no idea about my justification. Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? There is not a way of knowing for certain where you're going to go. There was a saying, the three surprises when you get to heaven. Number one, that you're there. Number two, that somebody who you thought was pretty bad is there. And then number three, somebody you thought was really good is not. So, okay, this could be a little bit problematic. Well, problem solved. If you could open up your Bible, please. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to pick on somebody in the back. How about, yeah, you just glanced at me. The one in the red sweater? Anybody have a page number they can share?
1515.
Romans chapter 4, 16. Thank you. Okay, so death puts an end to human life and the time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Christ. So the central message is here. I'm going to die. When I do die, it's too late for me to change what's going to happen next. What does happen next? Well, we have then what they call particular judgment. And this is kind of the classic, you know, I'm at the gates of, you know, heaven, and St. Peter wants me to account. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Any questions? Okay, here's the tricky part. This is purgatory, and this is where we get a lot of questions. We had some discussion on it earlier. But essentially, you break through this loop, and the question is, are you pure? And if you're not, then you'll go to purgatory, which is classically defined as, you know, this is where we are purified so that we can go to heaven. And then there's a general judgment. I've got a video that I'm going to used to explain this a little bit better because it is a little bit out there. But this is essentially the full understanding. So the particular judgment was me. I'm being judged for my behavior. The general judgment is everything is revealed. Not only what I did, but what other people have done and what I've done and how that's affected other people.
is Father Mike Schmitz, and this is Ascension Presents. So we all know about the what they call the four last things, right? Ever since the beginning of Christianity, the Catholic Church has taught
how to get audio.
Death, judgment.
I thought I would have it.
That every single one of us has to die.
Let me see if I can do it. All right.
We all. Okay, here we go. Hi, my name is Father Mike Schmitz, and this is Ascension Presents. So we all know about the what they call the four last things, right? Ever since the beginning of Christianity, the Catholic Church has taught about the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That every single one of us has to die. And at the moment of our death, we have what they call the particular judgment, right? Our lives are judged, whether we've chosen to say yes to God and chosen him, or we've chosen to say no to God, or even been indifferent towards him, we either get heaven or hell. God's justice is completely just. God's judgment is completely just. And we get actually what we've chosen. He factors in everything that is a factorable factor in our lives, every mitigating factor, every circumstance. He knows it all through and through. He knows our hearts through and through. And we actually get what we've actually chosen because Jesus has made heaven possible. So that's what they call the particular judgment. But the Catholic Church has always taught about, and the Scripture has always taught about, this thing called the final judgment. Wait, so at the moment of death, you get judged? And then in the last judgment, you get judged again. So what's the difference between the particular judgment and the final judgment? This was confusing to me until I actually read this book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it sheds a lot of light on this. This is a really great book, you guys. You really should check it out. But in the Catechism, actually, it's Catechism 1039. It highlights some of the unique parts of the last judgment. It says this. It says that in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with God will be laid bare. I just want to highlight that. In the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with Christ will be laid bare. Be completely clear. We will know. You know, Scripture says, even then we will know, we will fully know, even as we are fully known. Part of that is clearly knowing God fully as possibly, possibly can, as finite creatures with an infinite God. But we also would fully know ourselves. Consider that moment where you get to the, you realize, okay, these are all my wounds, these are all my weaknesses, and I actually know how they fit in my life. All these opportunities I had and all these great strengths that God had given me, and here's how that fit in my life. Like, there will be absolutely no room for shame and no room for pride, because you will see every single opportunity that the Lord had extended to you that you said yes to, but it was his grace, and every single opportunity that the Lord extended to you that you said no to, because of my own sin. And I will fully know myself, and you will fully know yourself. You'll fully know your whole story, and not just the surface stuff, but all the meaning and the reason and the hidden stuff behind it. But also, I want to extend this, and I'd say, so in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each person's relationship with God will be laid bare. I would propose that we would also fully know each other, that every person in heaven would also be fully known. So I think that's one of the reasons why there's no pride in heaven. Because the people will have, you know, more capacity for love, more capacity for joy. They'll be kind of higher in heaven, and others will be lower. I can imagine if I was lower, I'd be like, well, I feel ashamed of myself. But if the truth of my relationship with God is laid bare in the presence of Jesus Christ, then I know, no, there's no shame. This is exactly where I belong, in God's love. Exactly where I belong by his grace. And if someone was prideful, I mean, someone was really, really high in there, there wouldn't be any room for pride, because they'd say, no, I just know this is just the truth. This is exactly where I belong because of God's grace and because of your, yes, cooperation with God's grace. So think about this. There are so many things that cause us to be prideful. That's basically, we pose, right? We fake. We pretend. We want people to see our strengths, but not our weaknesses. Or there's so many opportunities in life to feel ashamed. And that's where we don't want people to find our weaknesses. We don't want people to know the things that we're ashamed of. Well, in heaven, it will all be known. Therefore, there's no reason for pride and no reason for shame. There's just reason for joy. It goes on to say, the last judgment will reveal, even to its furthest consequences, the good each person has done or failed to do in their lifetime. Think about this. The last judgment, what's that mean? That means time is over. The story is written. Like, you know, when Christ comes again, that means like life on earth as we know it is complete. So if this is a book, it's the last page, the last word, the last period at the book. So the whole thing will have been written. So it says, the last judgment will reveal even to its furthest consequences the good each person has done or failed to do in the course of their lifetime. And this is so cool, because what it reveals is, it reveals the fact that at the moment of the particular judgment, I get judged on my own life. Like, here's what I did. Here's what I did and failed to do. Here's why I said yes to the Lord. In the last judgment, what's revealed is not my own life, not merely my own life, but how my own life fit into God's great story of salvation. And we will know even to its furthest consequences how your good choices or your bad choices fit into that great story. And consider this, consider that the good act you choose today will have ramifications to your great, 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 great grandchildren. And the last judgment, you'll know even to the furthest consequences and to their lives and to the people, other people's lives. And you'll see the great way in which God was able to use your little life, your small life, my little life, my small life. We'll also be able to see the evil we chose and how that radiated out as well, to its furthest consequences as well. Here's the last thing. I know that there are some people who, like, you go through a lot of suffering, you've gone through a lot of pain. And one of the things that that plagues you is like, God, don't you care? God, are you gonna, how can you possibly bring good out of all the stuff I've had to go through in my life? And this is Catechism 1040. It says this. It says, then, you know, in the last judgment, through his son, Jesus Christ, God will pronounce the final word on all history. And we shall know the ultimate meaning of the whole work of creation and of the entire economy of salvation, and and understand the marvelous ways by which God's providence led everything towards its final end. Like, we don't see it right now, but at the last judgment, you will see, okay, here's all the ways in which God was able to use that cross you carried. God was able to use the free will that he allowed someone to have that was so awful. It was used in a terrible, terrible way, but how he was able to use that to achieve his final end, that he wanted as much salvation as possible on this planet. And here's the last sentence that I want to share. The last judgment will reveal that God's justice triumphs over all the injustices committed by his creatures, and that God's love is stronger than death. A lot of times you just think like, God, does this story mean anything? Does this life mean anything? Why are we in this world where there's so much pain and suffering? That question will be answered. And every good action that you choose today and tomorrow and the rest of your life has an impact. At the particular judgment, our lives are judged. In the final judgment, the way our lives fit into God's incredible story is finally and fully revealed. I cannot wait for that day. And I just pray that for you and for me, that we keep saying yes to God's grace, so that that day, when it's fully revealed, we realize, wow, God, you, in my little life, you were able to use me in a powerful way. From all of us here at Ascension Presents, my name is Father Mike. God, we all.
I like Father Mike. He does a great job of just clarifying some things. And the general judgment, it freaks me out still when I read about it and learn about it, but it's important for us to understand it. Purification. So this is really what happens during when you're in purgatory. And this is a raw, uncut diamond. And it takes a lot of effort and a lot of skill to turn that into something that looks like that. And that's really what goes on in purgatory. We are purified, and that does take some time, and it takes quite a bit of energy. And so I shared with you a photograph of my brother-in-law, John. I spend a lot of time. When I am at Mass and I pray for John, because those prayers have an impact. And what I would ask is, let's do this. Let's take 2 minutes. Think about somebody that you know that's passed away. And let's pray for that soul, and let them know we're thinking about them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that that you hear us. We ask that you will intercede for us on behalf of somebody who's close in our heart, and you hear our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for looking after our loved ones. And we pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This was one of the verses that Father Mike referenced. Indulgences. I bring up the topic of indulgences only because Catholics kind of get, you know, there's a stigma around this that I think is somewhat unfair. So I'll just talk a little bit about what it is and what it's not. What it's not a permission to commit sin. It's not the forgiveness of guilt of sin. It's not an exemption from the law or from any duty. What it is, it's an extra sacramental remission of the temporal punishment due in God's justice to sin. So essentially, by having an indulgence, supposedly, or the church teaches, that reduces the time that we're spending in purgatory being purified. How do you actually go through this? How do you get this? Sacramental confession, communion, and prayer for the intention of the Holy Father are all to be performed within a day of each other, if not at the same time. In order to have that indulgence, you've got to make sure that you do this. Say if you would go to adoration and you go to confession and you receive the sacrament of the Eucharist and you pray for the intention of the Holy Father, then that will essentially qualify as an indulgence for you. I'm going to ask if we could take a few minutes and think about this question. If man's nature is sinful, and our death is certain, and our salvation is not predetermined, then what are we supposed to do? Take a few minutes at your table, say 3 or 4 minutes. Think about that, and then we'll hear some answers. All right, let's go ahead and wrap that up. Any thoughts? Anybody want to share? How about this group in the back? Any insights? Anybody else want to share?
We have a question here. Some candidates here want to know, where did purgatory come from? And coming from the Protestant church, there's some, you know, some unsettlingness here, and they want to know where did the purgatory concept come into the church?
So we find it in Scripture, and I can go back to that page. So if you turn to 1022 in the Catechism, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in particular judgment, that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into blessedness of heaven through a purification, or immediate and everlasting damnation. Bernadette, do you have anything to add on that?
If you would turn to paragraph 1031 in the Catechism. The church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent, in the tradition of the church by referencing of certain texts of scriptures that speak of cleansing fire. And traditionally, the Book of Maccabees is where we find the scriptural basis of the doctrine of purgatory. If you go back to the reading that we had before this class, it's page 661 in our Didache Bible. There is a whole treatise on purgatory, as well as scriptural and catechism references. So it is really important to kind of reference this material before you come in, so that you can have questions that may be a little bit beyond what might just come up if you're doing this as a first read.
It's also in 1 Corinthians 3. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, there's a section that Paul references, you know, the testing and burning of fire.
Mm-hmm.
It's also, I think,
okay. Yes?
One of the things that I found in learning about purgatory is that it made me, I don't know if grateful is the term that folks would use, but in reading about the different takes on purgatory from the saints, and they describe being happy or joyfully accepting their fate in purgatory because they know where they're going after. That the pain and the purification process, while it hurts and while it's not exactly the funnest place to be, they know it's all for a purpose. And I will say this, because when I learned about purgatory and I reviewed my own life and how I prior to this, you know, and I realized, you know, I don't think I was ever hellbound, but I was sure dead set on going to purgatory. there was no doubt where I was headed, but. You know, but today, you know, which gave me a lot of relief and a lot of ability to start looking at and accepting the church a lot more fully, you know, in full, and looking at, if I do go to purgatory, okay, you know, it's not this horrible event, it's a process that I have to go through, and I'm grateful that there's that little gray line right there, you know, that it's not, look, you messed up, you're done, you know?
Yeah.
I
like that part too. So, did that answer your question? I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I was just asking on behalf of their question.
Sure.
What was going on in our discussion? They were just wanting to find out where it came from and where in the Bible it was talking about it.
He's got a question.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Well, kind of. So, I was raised as a Christian, not denominational, and I have a lot of trouble with the idea of purgatory. And I've done, like, a lot of research on it, and I guess which I kind of just got the answer to of when it was kind of decided. But like you have the Catholic Church, then you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, and you have the Oriental Orthodox Church, and all three of these liturgical churches, you know, coming from the same place, you have one that believes in purgatory and the other two don't. And so and the doctrine of purgatory was formally formed after those schisms. But I guess, like, as a non-Catholic learning about it, I have a lot of trouble finding that they wouldn't also have the same doctrine, being like that all three of these churches are 99% very similar in structure and beliefs and, you know, the sacraments and everything. So that's my trouble there. It was more of a statement, but, and then I read that when it was decided was, you know, at the councils of whoever it was, like 12 something, which is after those schisms. But, so what am I saying?
Well, I think you said it at the beginning, and you said, yeah, I got a problem with it, which I think is honest.
Yeah,
I mean,
I guess I have a problem with it because I feel like with the three churches that, you know, claim to be the one holy Catholic apostolic churches, and they are all very, very, very similar, I just have trouble with why wouldn't the other two believe that also if it's, you know, so clear in scripture or not. And like, yeah, we see the, you know, the purification stuff, but like, it wasn't, I don't know, like those churches would argue that that was never a part of early church doctrine or beliefs, which again, it wasn't formalized until later, you know, 1,000 years later, but like, that's troubling for me.
Sure.
To like grasp a hold of that. I don't know.
Can I talk to you, Patrick?
Sure, yeah.
I think one of the things that we talked about in the sessions that we had on scripture, tradition, and the magisterium that might come to play, if you remember, Al talked about the fact that some of these pronouncements of these doctrines comes when there is some sort of controversy. It's not that we started to believe at the point that it was promulgated. We believed all along, but yet for some reason, for example, you may be talking about a schism. It may just be a controversial figure who says something that is out there. But the church comes and makes a statement to clarify. It doesn't make a statement to say that, well, today we believe X. No, today we're saying this is what X is because there's a lot of noise out here about what it may or may not be. So put your understanding of purgatory in that context. The other comment I have about your statement is those churches may not be one with the magisterium. They may have a lot of similarities. They may have a common foundation, but they have gone their way for a particular reason, and generally they don't believe totally 100% completely what we believe. So it may not be fair to look at them and say we're all the same 99%, but that 1% that we are not the same makes a big difference in how their belief systems have developed and evolved.
Bernadette, can I add to that?
Sure, go for it.
There was one video I saw where it was Father Barron at the time before he became a bishop, and he's holding an acorn in his hand, and he says this was the faith of the time of the apostles and the times of the martyrs who took on after John, and it kept going. And then he's behind him, he's showing an oak tree that's just massive, and all these branches are coming out, and it's just huge. It's hundreds of years old. And he says, that's the same belief. It's just been developed over years of learning and praying and devoting and seeking answers from God, and how it's grown today. So kind of what Bernadette is saying, when these issues came up and they said, you know, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Trent, were saying, okay, there's an issue because there's confusion, so we're going to say this is what we believe so that there's no more confusion going forward and we don't have to reinvent the wheel and have another council 10 years from now because it didn't take hold. So because of the Oriental and the Orthodox going off, they don't have one final authority. You've got the Greek Orthodox, you've got the Coptic Orthodox, you've got the Romanian, and they all have a belief structure, but there can't be one who says, you make a good point, you make a good point, you get a good point, but here's the final answer. Whereas with the Catholic Church and the Magisterium, there will always be a final answer, kind of like a referee in a football game, if that helps. I don't know if that does or not. But
thank you.
The referee is the Holy Spirit, by the way.
Yeah. But then those churches would argue back that it's not, well, they would argue against papal authority and then base it on it's supposed to be the collective church and not, you know, so it's complicated, but I know what you're saying, but yeah.
I would recommend two things. First of all, if you want to kind of see this play out, the book that Al Forrester recommended, When the Church Was Young, is a good way to just kind of see that happen with teaching after teaching after teaching within the first 400 years of the church. The other place to look at this is if you go on to the Word on Fire Digital and look at the Catholicism Project, again, Bishop Barron does a good job of kind of showing this throughout all the various teachings that we have, the major ones.
All right, I got 2 minutes
to make. There is a movement as we speak to reunify Orthodox Church and the Roman Church. We have a special commission here within the Archdiocese to do that. There has been a lot of communications between the Patriarch in Constantinople, they refuse to call it Istanbul, and Rome. And so I have had the privilege of looking at all these documents, how they would reunify the two churches to bring them back together again. And so I think some of these issues, you know, are going to be the little fine points that will have to be reconciled.
Yep.
But as far as doctrine is concerned, they're the same.
Good. I did not know that they were, that was going on. So we've gone through death, judgment. We're going to go through heaven and then hell in 2 minutes.
That should do it.
Heaven. We are in eternal in communion with God and all the righteous. We're going to move to hell. Lazarus and the rich man. Are you familiar with the story of Lazarus and the rich man? So essentially, Lazarus is at the bottom left. The rich man is at the upper right of this painting. The rich man was dressed in a purple garment. Lazarus had, he was a leper. I mean, the dog was licking at his wounds. Essentially, this is a kind of a role, it's a reversal of fortune where the leper is the one who ends up in heaven and the rich man is in hell. But it only gets worse because not only did he wind up in hell, but he couldn't get back. So anybody who's taken MARTA, you know what that is, right? It's one of those one-way things. And here's Lazarus. Lazarus, he's with God. And that's exactly where he wants to be. This is awesome. And here's the rich man. And he says, you know, this is horrible. And what makes it even worse is I can see you. I can see through these bars. And I can see you guys having a great time. And you can see this is brought out in Luke chapter 16. But it does. It continues to get worse. Where Lazarus says, send him to my father's house, for I have a brother that they may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. If you didn't believe Moses, there's nothing that they're going to believe if somebody else comes and talks to them. Which brings me to the end of our conversation. I do pray for John. I pray for John every day. I'm not sure. Well, this was taken about a month before John passed away. It was at his son's baptism. And when you are at a baptism, one of the things that you do is you renew your baptismal promises. And I have confidence of where John is. I don't know whether you saw that in the original photograph, but I believe that John is in heaven with God. All right, this is the stuff that'll be on the test. God wants everybody to be in heaven. Our justification is about what he has done for us, not about what we do for him. Actual graces are all around you all the time. Morality is not relative. Your opportunity to make a difference ends when you die. Purgatory is a blessing. It's a time to purify your soul. And please pray for those who have died. That's it. Any questions? Good. Yeah.
I've gone to RCI a couple of times, and one of the sponsees gave me a book about purgatory. I forgot the name of the book. So I got interested in it. I'm beginning to look at it a lot more thoroughly than I ever have. I heard about purgatory all my life, and I never paid much attention to it, except for the fact that somebody said, when I die, I don't care how much I'm going to suffer. If I'm in purgatory, I know where the exit is. Anyway, I've been doing some reading, and one of the connections I've made is the story of the prodigal son, which captures the four last things pretty well. And the way I look at it is when the young man says, give me what's mine, and he died. As far as his family's concerned, he's out of it. He's gone, he's away from the family, dead to the family, except for stuff going on in people's hearts. Anyway, he goes to a faraway country, spends all his stuff, and he's having a good time on this earth, even though he's dead. And then when he has nothing, he's going through a period of change, purgatory. And every day that he's suffering, he makes a decision, or he can make a decision, about keep on staying where he is or go back to his father. And that decision is what I see us making every day.
Yeah.
But so he goes back, and it's a long trip. And on the way, he says, oh, Mom, God, I don't know. I hope I can get a job in my father's place and stuff like this. And then his father runs out to him, blesses him, and all that kind of thing. And this kid is looking, wait a second. I need to apologize or whatever. Francis, don't worry about it. You're my son. I'm happy you're alive. You're home. And that's God's attitude towards us.
Yeah.
And the same thing as I see myself for my life, is the decisions that we do make every day. And if I didn't make that decision, if this son out there feeding the pigs didn't make, he'd be in hell.
Yeah.
So it's the decision that he made that changed the whole scenario. And yep. So you have heaven, hell, judgment, right? He judged himself. God did. God didn't judge. He judged himself. So that's what,
yeah.
As a result of RCIA, I can see the four last things a lot clearer today.
Sure.
Than I could the rest of my life.
Good points.
For what it's worth.
All right. Thank you.
Beforehand, to be able to ask the questions that you need to ask. We had a good session today because there were questions that came forward from the church. You know, this just doesn't make sense. This is your forum to be able to bring those kinds of questions forward. But it's not up to your sponsors, it's up to you, because heaven, hell, those are real for all of us. And so if you want to go to one and avoid the other, prepare. All right. God bless you.
I get the watch.
Worthy to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen.
Have a good
day. Thank you, Bernadette.
It's like it came out of nowhere, the holidays this year.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah,
for every year,
they get quicker and quicker.
Yeah. It's like, it's funny, I'm it just struck me that, it's been relatively warm until a couple weeks ago, and so I kept in my brain, I'm thinking, oh, it's still summer, and then I realized, no, we're a few weeks away from, Christmas.
Right.
So it's like...
It sneaks up and we went from summer to winter for the rainstorm and...
A question popped into my mind that I just... I think in doing the readings for today, one of the things about the, the final judgment that came up is that it's not just the souls, but it's the bodies of the dead that are sort of resurrected.
Right.
Is that correct?
You're going to be united with the body, with the final.
So the question I have is, we spend, I think, so much time, when we think about the church and how we live, it isn't about your body. It's
right.
About what happens to your soul.
Right.
What is the benefit ultimately, or the significance of being reunited with your physical body when it's your soul that really is what lives forever?
It's going to be body and soul. That's a really good question. And just because the Catholic Church teaches things doesn't mean we necessarily have all the answers. So when we say we're going to be united with our bodies, what if it's a baby that dies? What if it's a really old person? Is it going to be that old? Is that the body? We really don't know what that's going to be. A lot of people think that maybe it's our body, like at age 33, which would be the age of Jesus died, and kind of where we're physically at our prime. For the most part. So, I think it's bringing it back to the way how things were supposed to be from the beginning before the fall, and that's when we unite that.
Is there a sense that we need our bodies in the afterlife?
We're not going to need our body in the afterlife just yet. And the afterlife, it's one of those things.
Yeah.
What is heaven? Nobody really knows. No one, and part of that is our minds are too small to conceptualize how great heaven is going to be. Part of the purgatory and purging is, when we do make it to heaven, we're going to be face to face with God, and that's our soul, and that soul's got to be perfect in order to see God. So that's why we go through this process of purgatory. We can't get our minds around. It's a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Just how great heaven's going to be, just how great it is going to be to be face to face with God. We're never going to understand that until we actually experience that thing. And that's part of suffering in purgatory, is that you made it there, but you're just not there yet. So that we do teach that there is suffering. So how is there going to be suffering in our bodies? We really don't know how that's going to happen, but we do teach that it will be suffering. It won't be like suffering in hell, because in hell, that link between you and God is broken, and it's broken permanently. And that's kind of like at the end, the rich man, he's looking and saying, can you please send someone to my brothers and let them know? And actually, he didn't read the last part of it. The last part of it is, well, even if someone comes back from the dead, there are people that are still not going to believe, which
right.
Jesus does.
Yeah, it's like, it's not as if, the argument being that it's not as if there weren't already prophets.
Right.
So, that were ignored.
Yeah, that's a perfect example. Because the prophets suffered greatly here on earth, but we would say that they're not suffering now when they're in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I think you look at these kind of things too, that even you look at things like very point our attention towards the specific things. It's like there's an example. Well, I go to confession and I miss mass and then I'm hit by a bus. What happens then? Well, you're supposed to go to church every day. Remain Catholic. The church says, you have to go to church. At least I think it's once a year is what they're saying to remain Catholic. So
at least once a year.
Yeah. But again, you should be going every mass weekly type of thing. So someone would say, well, if you have a loving, merciful God and someone misses mass, you think that the God that's loving and all merciful is gonna send a person to hell. And it's like we don't know, but I think most likely you're gonna see more of the mercy of God in that case.
Yeah.
And it's you're gonna be judged on your whole lifetime. It's just not that particular incident. And I go to the confession fairly often, and it helps me a lot. And sometimes, the priest will share things with you. Other times, it's just kind of in and out of other things. But as Catholics, we have that coming through this program. You would say you're kind of on your way. Carla, who's not here this week, she has a talk that she gives, and she talks about this musician, and all this life, he was like, I don't want to become Catholic, and then all this life, he was a good person, and he ended up changing and trying to become Catholic and going through the RCIS program. During the program, before he became Catholic, before he did his first confession, he died in a car accident. I think that trajectory in his life is kind of leading him towards heaven type of thing, or heaven being maybe it's purgatory, maybe it's straight to heaven.
Right.
But it's not just the one thing, and that's what's beautiful about what's revealed in the end, because we tend to look at sin as, again, just the one thing. But like, if you lie about someone, that's just one lie, but we don't know what kind of damage. Chances are maybe you lie to your mother and say so-and-so is a jerk and nothing else happens after that. Your mom's like, well, maybe he's having a bad day or whatever. But what happens if you're giving a talk and there's 50 people in the crowd, and then those 50 people share it with 50 other people. So that's,
Sure.
And again, that's something that, we can't understand here on Earth, and we can't even know what the implications of what some of our actions are, but that's what's going to be revealed. And what's beautiful about that is it's not just the sin, it's the good deeds. We're going to see how our prayers, maybe we pray for something today, and we're praying for something to happen next week, and it doesn't happen, but the institution of that prayer, maybe that could affect something 300 years from now. We don't know. Maybe, you know, chances are probably not. But
yeah.
we don't know. And that's what's going to be what's beautiful about what gets revealed at the very... We're going to have knowledge of all of that.
Yeah, eventually.
Yes. but now we need to just take it day by day. So,
yeah. Well, I appreciate it.
Does that help?
Yeah, you know, it the reason it just stuck in my head was because I thought it just seemed odd that all of a sudden we would, at the very end of the story, we would be focusing again on being reunited with the body, you know, with this ephemeral thing.
Right. And again, we just know that it's going to be God's will, and it's going to be better than anything you could ever imagine. And,
yeah.
You know, with that, it's something for us to have hope.
You take it as an article of faith, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And some of it, I mean, we can't know the answers now because it's going to be revealed in the future. So.
Yeah.
Even though there's no time. So.
Right.
But we'll stop at that.
Thanks very much. Okay. We'll see you next week.
See you next week. Oh. For
the,
yeah.
Now, is that in the new building?
Yes,
is
it? It's in the new
okay.
building.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I don't want to die because of the
Well, good seeing you. I'm only able to be here.
Oh, you got a... Is that one of those flip phones? No, this... I was hoping to be this remote.
Is it remote?
Help with the volume. Okay.
Oh.
But this is only...
No, it's in the... I'm not supposed to be there.
Good luck. Yes, thank you.
They have...
What's your first name?
Jocelyn. Like Jackie with the... Okay.
There you go.
Right.
Good job on the Bible study. Thank you.
Thank you.
It's like tied in with the talk this week.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe we'll see you next week.
Yeah.
We have you have any plans for next week?
I have a lot of 15 or 17 or something.
I stopped here for a while. I leave here and go down for a little while.
Okay. Good enough. All righty. You take good care.
I saw your name on it, so.
Yeah. There you go. Okay, Cece. Take care. Good enough, my friend.
Thank you.
Okay. Take care. Good enough. Okay, Princess.
Yes. Not enough.
But if you're going to purgatory, you're going to heaven. You don't go to purgatory.
Right,
you
go to hell.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're like, yeah.
Well, that's good to know. Because
yeah.
I,
yeah.
If you're going to purgatory, if you're in purgatory, you're
yeah.
going to
heaven.
When? We don't know.
So
it's
you
like,
stay there?
Some people are in their long
enough,
some
through.
People instantaneously. There's, somebody had a vision one time and they saw these lights just flashing. He said, what are the flashing lights? And they said, those are souls going to heaven in purgatory. And why are some going faster than others? And he said, those are the souls of babies that were born and died. And so it's just like
yeah.
Zips
yeah.
in.
Yeah.
At
I've
first.
Heard that too.
Yeah. But yeah, you don't spend a lot of time. Send me a text.
So much.
today. What does it say? Oh no, I need to go change that. I'm not going to be anywhere around.